Well, praise God. Thank you, Matt, again, and guys. I just really feel God has been speaking over the last few weeks very clearly. He's speaking all the time very clearly, I guess. But, I mean, what we're really hearing is God loves us. And he loves our worship. Matt had an amazing little vision which he was just sharing with us a little bit earlier on in the prayer meeting beforehand. God's good. God loves us. And we need to really be able to hear and receive that message. And I've been talking on grace and truth for the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to do my third and probably final, well, I don't know, but more likely final message today on that subject. And I think it is just such an important foundation that we understand the grace of God and the love of God. But to understand the grace and the love of God, we need to understand the truth of God, because it's the truth that God loves us that enables us to receive grace, you know, and this package of grace and truth, I think sometimes we've separated and we've become a little bit unbalanced in different ways by doing that. But if we can hold them together like Jesus held them together, then I believe that we've got a message for the world, we've got a message for each other, and that will be a blessing to the Lord too. So we've been speaking on grace and truth, seeing the importance that it's not just grace. I mean, grace is absolutely fantastic. I say that every time I talk about grace. But it needs to be balanced out with truth. And we saw how that applies in different situations. And last week particularly, we were looking at the message of the gospel. You know, what a fantastic, absolutely brilliant message that we can be saved, that we've got eternal life, that that Jesus has died for us. But unless people know actually what they're saved from, they will never really quite understand that incredible amount of mercy, love and grace which God's shown us. Because the truth is, we're under judgment, we're going to receive God's wrath, we're going to go to hell unless we repent and turn to God and receive that amazing grace and love and become children of God and enjoy him and his presence, not just down here, of course, but in heaven. Well, I think that's down here as well, but, you know, enjoy him forever. So, yeah, we've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks. And today I want to look at how grace and truth works in relationships. And I think this is important for us to understand. So I guess it's a teaching, really. I was just thinking to myself, because I like opportunities for ministry. I like those times to just ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister. And I thought, well, you know, even Jesus, every time he spoke, didn't lead into ministry. So whether it does or not today, I'm not sure. But there were times when Jesus just spoke the truth and they were just amazed at the truth and went back home and rejoiced in what they'd understood and heard. So as long as we rejoice and have more understanding of what God's done for us, and then I'm happy. But if God wants to come and meet us in a different way, I'm happy with that too. So I want to talk on relationships. And to say, yeah, LifeSpring is a church built on relationships. And I really, really thank God for that. You know, that we've come out of a stream of, well, we're part of a stream of churches. And one of the values of Pioneer always has been relational and relationships. And relationships are so important. It's not just a church of meetings, might feel like that sometimes. But it's not just a church of meetings, it's a church of friends, it's a church of relationships. And I know it doesn't always feel like that for everybody all the time. And you know, I'd be the first to say there's always room for improvement. But I do thank God for love and the love expressed to each other here. I do thank God for the friendships which we have, and I know which many of you have too in the fellowship here. I do thank God for the support which I've received, Jackie's received, and many of us receive at different times. And it's not just taken for, well, we probably do take it for granted, but we shouldn't. It's good, it's special. Not every church has that, and I thank God for that. And I do thank God for the care, which is expressed in so many different ways to people in the church. It is a church built on relationships. Now, we need stronger relationships. We need to go further in relationships, because God is a relational God. And community is at the heart of God. The family is at the heart of God. And God is calling us also to express family together. But my conviction is to express true relationships and family, we need to understand grace and truth go hand in hand in this respect too. And we're going to be looking at that today. I think one of the mistakes which I probably made many years ago, actually now, was to see church was just relationships. You know, we just come to worship God and we come to love each other. And And we became a church which settled for fellowship without any particular purpose. And I remember Jeff Lucas saying at one of the pioneer conferences once, but it needs to be relationships with an agenda. It's friendships with an agenda. And he is so, so right. Because if we take the agenda out, if we take the purpose out, we end up with a social club. And social club isn't church. Social clubs are good, but it's not church. And we need to understand there's purpose and there's a vision in us being together as friends. I've forgotten to give whoever's on the computer there my list of scriptures. So you're going to have to use your Bibles today if you want to follow me. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, I find this a really encouraging, interesting verse. This is about Jesus. It says, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. This was Jesus calling his first group of disciples, his 12. And just notice that Jesus chose those that he wanted to be with him. It wasn't everybody. And you know, you can't be friends with everybody to the same extent. And Jesus realized that. He actually chose 12 out of all of the friends which he had to be closer to him because he wanted them. And it says he chose them, he chose those who he wanted to be with him. And it's just that beautiful picture. Jesus was a man and he needed and enjoyed company. And so he chose 12 friends to be have friendship with. If he was around these days, he would go to Reading with some of his friends, and they need a lot bit more support. They need Jesus to go and help Reading at the moment. But yeah, he'd go to a football club with his friends. I think he might have turned a bit of water in wine and had a drink in a pub with his friends. He would have fellowshiped, socialised, had them at home, had meals together, went on walks together. He wanted fellowship and friendship. And so he chose friends. That's church, that's relationships. But at the end of the verse it says, he chose them to be with him that he might send them out to preach. And so he chose them to be with him to fulfil actually the vision that God had given him. So he chose 12, he called them to be with him, to be friends together. That's where the church is, that we might complete a vision together. And that's what God's purpose is. So it's friendships with an agenda. Actually, this was the first G12. This was the first G12. Jesus chose 12 friends, spent his time with them, invested in them, and sent them out to complete the vision which he had called and which he had got and imparted to them. So church is people, it's relationships. And scripture is full of exhortations about how we are supposed to treat each other as the family of God. Now, actually, I think a lot of what I'm going to say today doesn't just apply into the church. It applies about how we should treat those outside of the church too. But Paul does say, do good to all, but especially to those who are the family of God. And I'm just going to give you a few verses here of scriptures because you know, he has called us, he's chosen us to be part of his family. It's grace. It's mercy. Once we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. And Paul says, you know, live your lives worthy of that calling. Live like you are sons and daughters of God. Live like you've been saved, not like you were before. Live lives worthy of this incredible calling. And that means for me, live lives worthy of the King who's called us. You know, we need to be living like he would be living, full of grace and full of truth. And so in John 15, for example, Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Love is at the heart of the gospel. Love needs to be at the heart of church. Love needs to be at the heart of relationships. And all these other verses which I'm going to mention in a moment, come out of that heart of love. Jesus says, he said somewhere, it's a new command I give to you. Love each other like I loved you. Not just a natural love, but it's agape love. It's sacrificial love. It's committed love. It's love which sticks close when things are hard. It's love which defends when people are against you. It's love which is going to serve when you don't feel like serving, but because Jesus did, we're going to do it too. At the very least to each other, if not to those outside of the church at this moment in time. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So this isn't new teaching, is it? I'm just reminding you, really. But be completely humble and gentle and patient. Now, some of us might find a few challenges in those expressions there. I mean, patience isn't one of my strengths. I was travelling to John and Christine's with John the other day in the car, and we're on the motorway with three lanes, and John was in this lane, and these cars were passing, you know, on the other side. John, just move into this other lane, you know. You can go a bit more quickly there, and I think we might say 5 seconds, you know, at the end of the day, but I realised that patience isn't something, but I'm trying to be a bit better at that. But we need to definitely be patient with each other. And we need to bear with one another in love. We're all at different levels of our walk and our journey with God. Some are new babies, others are mature, older Christians. Wherever we're at, some are going through hard times, some life is just sailing past and everything's wonderful. Some there's disappointments and others there's hopes fulfilled. So bear with each other. Wherever we are, be gentle and patient. And make every effort to keep the unity which God has given us. Ephesians 4, verse 15, a few verses later, Paul talks about speaking the truth in love. And as we do, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. So we've got grace, we've got love, we've got acceptance and gentleness and patience. But actually, there are times when we need to speak the truth in love too. Because that's an expression of love. You see, it's grace and truth. We want to separate the two. We can't. Truth is so, so important. And if we don't speak truth, and we'll come to this in a moment or two, many occasions we're not loving. It is loving to speak the truth. And by not speaking the truth, we're not loving as we should love. Paul says, speak the truth in love, and we will grow up into him who's the head, that is Christ. Ephesians 4 is a chapter at the moment, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Are you getting the picture? Yeah, this is what church is about. I hope you're experiencing this. If not, the next verse applies to you. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And in that passage, Peter says, I know you're loving each other, but love each other more. Love is the foundation. It's the foundation of friendships, the foundation of relationships, foundation of the gospel, and the foundation of church. So we read there about acceptance, humility, unity, love, grace, forgiveness, kindness, all to do with the heart of God, all to do with the gospel, and it needs to be expressed in our heart towards each other and to everybody that comes into this group too. Can I just say a quick aside on that? I want to encourage us. I think we need to be looking out more on Sunday mornings, not just for people in the church, but for people who we don't know, and welcome them. About half a dozen young people from here went to church in Bracknell a couple of months or so ago, and they were overwhelmed with two or three youngsters from the church in Bracknell coming up, and it appeared like a little script, you know, to say. So they're obviously trained in something, but the response was, they're just doing a script. The response by the people in our church is, I wish we were like that. I wish we were too. So can I just encourage you know, us to be looking out for people here in the church. Love and bless those you know. Love and bless those you don't know. Introduce yourself. Make yourself, open your home to them. Invite them back for dinner or whatever it might be. Because it's love. And I want people to know that God loves them and his love shed abroad through us too. And I'm always very sad when I see or hear people wander out without having been spoken to. I don't think that's a real expression of love. And we can get so wrapped up with church business and organising this, that and the other that we forget actually there's people here that don't know anybody. And just us going up and introducing ourselves can make such a difference. So can I just encourage you on that, a little bit of an aside, but really, really important if we want people to feel, well, this is a church that loves. And of course, not just on Sunday mornings, but that is often the start. Is that all right? Okay, so true relationship, though, is deep and goes deep. And all that I've talked about, I don't think is meant to be superficial and isn't superficial, but we can leave it at a superficial level if we're not careful. And that's why I think we need to be truthful, honest and open with each other too. And that's when relationships get tested. Can you share the truth in love and still be friends? You know, some people will say, well, I don't want to share that with them, so they're my friends. Well, I'm not sure how much of a friend they are if you can't share what you need to share with them. And you'll find out if you share it in love. Are you hearing? You see, we back off a little bit from things like that, but it is so important if we love each other that we bring truth into the equation. And where we need to rebuke, we rebuke or correct. Where we need to correct or encourage, where we need to encourage. It's not loving to say nothing about sin or bad habits or wrong attitudes. It's easiest not to say anything about them and to sweep them under the carpet. But actually, truth means we will confront, we will correct, we will rebuke as an expression of our love. Grace means we will accept and we will forgive as an expression of our love. And we need to hold these two together in our relationships. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It is much more important that we hear truth from a friend, somebody who's rooting for us, somebody that we know really, really loves us, and more likely than not will find it quite difficult to share what needs to be shared because they don't want to offend or upset. But actually, it's better to receive those wounds from a friend than it is to receive flattery and all sorts of other stuff from those that don't really care for us or love us at all. Amen? So I want to encourage us, a church built on relationships isn't just, oh, I love everybody, hallelujah, let's go home again. But it's a church built on relationships, is lives being shared together. It's being prepared to take that risk of expressing truth and honesty, and that makes them strong. That makes relationships strong. If we can't get to that place, you're kidding yourself if you think it's a church built on relationships. But when we can get to that place of being able to be honest and share the truth, and people have done that to me recently, and I've really, really appreciated people's honesty and sharing, you know, their perspective. I've appreciated that because I know it's coming out of love, and it's because they've got their best hearts for me. So sometimes truth hurts, but shared in love and grace, it needs to be told. Jesus rebuked and corrected his disciples because he loved them. And we need to too. Actually, the role of cell leaders, I mean, they need to have that relationship built where they've got this permission, if you like, to do that. But a loving thing of a cell leader would be not just to encourage and bless and, you know, feed and pray for people, but the loving role of a cell leader should include, but John, are you spending enough time with your wife? I'm just a bit concerned the amount of time you're doing da-da-da-da-da. Because we love him and we want to share. And if we just saw a situation and felt we did nothing about it, I don't think that's very loving. So cell leaders, build that relationship so we can do that. Parents, you need to love your children by disciplining them. And I know it's not, well, the world has different views on all of this, but it's an expression of love. And I tell you, children who have been brought up with disciplines and boundaries and stuff are so much more enjoyable to have around, particularly outside of your own home, than those which have had no boundaries built up and they just do anything and everything and no respect, no nothing. It's worth investing because we love our children to discipline them, to set boundaries in grace and love and bring them up in things of God. They need it, and they certainly your friends will appreciate it. And I talked about friends. You know, if we see ongoing sin in our brother, sister, then we need to raise it too. Now, in all our relationships, there's always going to be fallouts and disagreements. We're living in a world which is infected by sin. So couples, families, churches, colleagues at work, close friends, there will be fallout and disagreement. But I want to say to you, the price of fellowship is worth the risk of that disagreement coming. And some of us here, maybe here, we've been hurt in the past through relationships which are broken down. We're not prepared to trust. We're not prepared to open up. We're not prepared to be close to anybody in case we get hurt again. I can understand that fully. And we need the Holy Spirit to come and bring healing into that. Because actually it is better to have close relationships which may fail and may end up in disappointment again than to remain distant and not close at all. That isn't good for you, and of course others are missing out on all that you've got to put into that relationship too. So I want to say the price of fellowship and going deeper is a price well worth paying. Now, when relationship gets broken, the experience of love and acceptance is usually lost too. And I want to say, you know, to experience love, forgiveness and reconciliation, there is this truth factor which we need to add into relationships. And there's a verse which Jesus, it's a hard one to understand, I think. Some of us might take it very, very literally. And I'm not quite sure how we work everything out if we do. But Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's a bit worrying, actually. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I think it's best to take it literally and forgive everybody and be on the safe side. But he says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But I want to say at least this, that if we don't forgive, we will not experience forgiveness. I'm not sure Jesus just meant that, but I want to say, you know, if we don't forgive, we will not experience forgiveness. And relating to the gospel, if we don't repent, we will not experience forgiveness. Unity and humility, they require heart responses. If you've done wrong to someone, you need to apologize, you need to repent to them, or you will never receive or experience their grace and forgiveness. That's truth. I prefer to bury my head in the sand. Well, you can do that if you like. I prefer to just let months and years pass because I know time heals. You can do that if you like. But the truth is, unless you repent, apologize to the people concerned, you will never experience their grace and forgiveness. That's why I say humility is a requirement. If you've been wronged, you must forgive. I'm not going through all the scriptures today on this, but there's plenty of them in the Bible. If you've been wronged, if we want to be right with God and have good relationships, we must forgive. You must not allow any offence to remain, or it will become a root of bitterness. And you will not be able to experience God's grace and forgiveness. This is hard teaching. I appreciate that. But this is what Jesus says and what Paul says. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If we've been wronged, we must forgive. Or a root of bitterness will come up. And listen to what Hebrews 12 verse 15 says about that. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness, resentment, offence which remains defiles many. Those around you will pick up those negative, sad, hurting vibes if we don't release forgiveness. The Message says this about the same verse. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Isn't that challenging? Guys, we have a responsibility to ask for, to repent and apologize and bring down any offenses that we've been caused, to repent, to say sorry to people when we've done wrong, and we have a responsibility to forgive and release forgiveness, whether or not we receive that from the other person, although they will never receive it if they don't do what they've got to do. Or bitterness, a root of bitterness will spring up in you and it will infect your friends and defile many. I don't want that for Life Spring Church. I don't want that here. I want us to be good relationships, full of grace and full of truth. So where there's things that have come in, we deal with them as we should deal with them, and we move on and overcome the enemy. The easiest thing is to forget it and to hope that time heals. But it won't. We need to deal with these things because we're a relational church. Amen? Amen. Now, I know it doesn't always work out. I know relationships get broken and don't get fixed. You know, I know couples get divorced. I know boy-girlfriends fall out. I know major disagreements in family or church occurs. I actually don't believe anything is irreconcilable if both want to be reconciled and we draw on the grace of God and we make every effort. But for one reason or another, even in church, even in the Bible, there was disagreement and things went wrong. I realize it happens. But I just want to say this. If someone's wronged you or offended you, don't make it worse by speaking to others. Scripture is so clear. Speak to the person concerned. And if you can't resolve it, you might need to bring others to help you. But if you start speaking to others, do you know what? You're in the wrong too now. And you need to repent. And you need to confess. Because the Bible calls that gossiping. And gossip's never good. So don't speak to others. There's much more we could talk about gossip. Scripture talks about gossip. Proverbs tells us about, you know, the gossip brings dissension. It brings division. It breaks up friendships. So don't gossip. Don't even listen to gossip. If somebody's got a problem, send them to the person that they've got the problem with, that they deal with that together. So we're strong in love and relationships together. Don't speak to others. Speak to the person concerned. And don't allow any offence to remain. Here's a statement. Where offence remains, there will never be unity. Where offence remains in your heart, there will never be spirit unity. We've had a difficult situation over the last year, and one of the things that I perceive has been the problem is that offences remained which never got dealt with over years. If we don't deal with those offences, there will never be a true spiritual unity. So let's be humble. Let's be gracious. Let's be quick to apologise and quick to forgive and make sure offences get pulled down. Because if offence remains at LifeSpring, if offence remains in your family, if offence remains as a couple, if offence remains in any situation, there will never be unity. It needs to be dealt with. So for restoration to occur, apologies, confessions and forgiveness are important. Let me just close with a well-known parable from Luke chapter 15. Parable, we call it the prodigal son. I think it just illustrates a few points here. Most of us will know the story. Young man says to his dad, "Dad, when you die, I'm going to receive inheritance. Couldn't you give it me now so I don't need to wait till then?" And his dad agrees. And so he leaves home and he just spends all his money on wild living until he runs out of friends and ends up in a field of pigs, looking after pigs, just longing, so hungry. If he could just eat the pig food, you know, it might just satisfy his hunger pangs. And in verse 17 it says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Lovely story. Lovely story. The son had enjoyed all of the father's protection and provision and love and grace. The son was brought up in a good home. But he decided he didn't want those restrictions which family brings. He would be much better off enjoying life with him being the boss rather than with his dad being the head of the home. And so he went off and made a mess of his life. Interesting, the father didn't chase after him. I'm sure he loved him just the same as a rebellious young man as he did as a son in his own house. And if this is a picture of God, which I think it is, of course he would have loved him just the same. It wouldn't have made any difference because God's love's unconditional. But he never went after him. I'm sure he would have prayed for him. He would have hoped for him. He would have longed for that day when his son would come back. And I can just see his, I can see the dad every day, every evening, just looking out to see, is there any chance that my son will return? I've been praying. I hope he's all right. I hope he's safe. I wonder whether this will be the day, because his heart loved his son and he wanted him back in his family. I'm sure he would have felt hurt and betrayed because his son had rejected him and all the good stuff which he'd given to him, but he longed for him to come back. But what was required for the restoration of that relationship? In some ways, I think there was nothing the father could do, because the son chose to leave of his own volition and live his own life. I'm sure the dad wouldn't have just said, "Oh, well, that's fine, you go." I'm sure he would have given him warnings and instruction, maybe even tried to persuade him not to go and tried to see the error of his ways. But his son went and did what he went to do. And his dad just had to let him go. So how was restoration in this relationship going to come about? Well, it says, doesn't it? When the son got down to the bottom of life and there was nothing deeper to go, he came to his senses. Began to realise, what a twit I am. I could have been at home, sitting at my dad's table. There would have been hog roasts and I don't have sheep, do they? Pigs, I mean. There would have been lamb roasts and food and wine and servants to wait on me. And all of a sudden, you're thinking about his brother, who he thought was a bit of a twit staying there when he could have got all this freedom. But all of a sudden, well, probably my brother's in a better place than I am right now. And he came to his senses and he began to realise, what a stupid thing I've done. I need to go back to my dad. I don't even want to go back as a son. I'll just go back as a servant. Humility, repentance, a change of mind, a change of thinking came into this young man. And he got up and he went back to his dad. You see, that was what was needed for restoration of that relationship and reconciliation. He got up and went back to his dad, humbled by this experience, but desperate for his dad's love, protection and provision. And as he was a long way off, the Bible tells us, his dad, on one of those occasions, just looking out for him, well, he couldn't contain himself now. He's coming back. Boys, he's coming back. Such excitement, such thrill. This father-son relationship is going to be restored. He's coming back. And I can imagine the son seeing him, wondering quite how he's going to say things, what's going to be there, what's dad going to do? Is dad going to be really strict and upset, because he should be, because I've really messed up? But no, he began to see his dad running towards him. And he flung off his cloak and he was running faster and faster and his arms were out there. And he said, "This is my boy, he's coming back, my boy's coming back. I am so excited, he's come back to me." Relationship is being restored. Restoration is going to take place. And the son, they meet halfway down the road and the son says, "Look, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll just be a servant. Don't say anything more, son. Don't say anything more. Puts his arms around him. You're back. You're back. This is how it should be all the time. This is what fellowship, this is what relationship's about. Tell the servants to kill the calf. We're going to have a party. My son was lost and now is found. Can you see the joy of restoration, the joy of relationship? The one that went off came back. But the decision needed to be made out there. And once that decision was made out there, repentance, there was grace, love, acceptance, and just such an overwhelming expression of the Father's love to this young man who'd left. For me, that's a picture. It's a picture of what our attitude should be where there's broken relationships, arms out wide, just longing, doing all that we can to bring that about, praying, asking God. But there's nothing we can do to build that bridge. It needs to come to the one who left so that revelation, understanding, repentance can come and say, I shouldn't have left my dad's home. And then there's the place for restoration. It's grace, it's truth. No arms open wide if there was no repentance. Well, they were open wide actually, but no experience of that without the repentance. He was in the pig's trough. He would never have known that father's love unless he decided to come back to him. Now that's a little bit of a overstatement, I guess, regarding all of our relationships, but it's a brilliant picture. Of course, it's God to us. As we come back, that's how God treats us. But we'll never experience God's love unless we decide to make that repentance and turn and come back to him. And where we've left, where we've upset, where we've offended others, we need to do what we need to do so that we can come back. And the church's response, our individual's response, needs to be total forgiveness, grace, and love, because that's the gospel. And that's what we've been brought into. And we need to express that with each other. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's grace and truth. Relationships just built on grace, in my rather narrow definition, isn't the whole package. It's not just I love you, whatever you do, whatever you say, da, 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 da. I mean, it is to some extent. But we bring truth into that. And we build strong relationships where we do love and forgive and accept. And we'll go on arm in arm, hand in hand together to fulfill the call that God's for us. Amen. So can we just stand together? I'd like to pray for us. I want to pray two things really. One is that we build our friendships and relationships so strong with at least a group of friends, not everybody maybe, but a group of friends, where we can receive truth and where we can speak truth in love. Don't settle for superficial friendship. That's not what this is about. And the other thing is, I'd like to pray that where we've wronged and offended, we are humble and open enough to do what we need to do, which includes repentance and confession to put that right, and where that's been against us, we are gracious enough not to hold offence, to love and bless and accept. So grace and truth meet together. Church is built. Jesus is honoured. So Lord, I pray for us here, as part of this church in Reading. I want to thank you, Lord, for this incredible message of grace and truth. What an example you were. And I want to ask, Lord, that you help us build relationships with each other, with our 12s or with those groups of people around us, which are strong enough to withstand correction and rebuke, so that we may go on in the things of God and be shaped up to be more like you. I want to pray, Lord, for reality, truth and reality in our relationships. saturate it with love and grace. And Lord, I want to pray for those of us who've been offended and those of us who've caused offence. And I want to ask, Lord, that your truth comes into our hearts and lives too. That we will do all that we need to do to bring down offence and not let the enemy in. And on the other hand, Lord, we will have arms and hearts which are open and wide, full of love, mercy and grace to each other, knowing that we're to be patient, to bear with each other, to be forgiving and to be loving. Lord, build strong church here at LifeSpring, I pray, that we will withstand those fiery darts of the enemy, that we will be a good container for us to bring friends into, to receive love, acceptance and mercy and grace, but also words of truth, that we might walk in your ways. Holy Spirit, come to us again, we pray, and fill us, we ask, in Jesus' name. And Lord, let us be an expression of grace and truth in our workplaces, in our schools, at the university, in our cells, in our families, wherever we might be, in Jesus' name. Amen.